Dear Lord, I just thank you for this morning and just Pastor Ron, Lord. I thank you for his wisdom and that he guides this church and seeks you out through these messages. And I just pray, Lord, that each heart is open and soft to receive this message and that we all take action and not be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. That's perfect. Oh, thank you. And she had prayed about softening our hearts. I believe the Lord opened up the heavens and he really prepared the soil today through our sister Melissa's opening. And so this is... How can I put this? This is going to be easy because the soil is open. And all you have to do is receive the seed. So, you know, that's not the hardest thing in the world. And there's a verse in, I think it's Psalm 107, that he sent his word and his word heals us. And that is the big idea today is the house of healing. And so... be ready to receive that. Now, last Sunday's message was entitled Fruitful? So, am I interested in the interests that God's interested in? That is our fruitfulness. God's very concerned about our fruitfulness. And so hopefully it caused maybe just a bit of an awareness, a reinforcement, or maybe a bit of a reproof. Like, you know, if you're on the far end of that I could care less about what God's interested in. As long as I'm saved and get my way, that's fine. But maybe to move more towards the other end, that absolutely, what can I render to the Lord for all that he's done for me? And Jesus made it very plain that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And the first fruit that God is interested in, and one of his favorite fruits is what? Does anybody remember from last week? The first fruit of faith. That's how we're saved, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so hopefully that actually was a bit of a relieving message in a way that sometimes we think a bunch of activity and busyness and task is fruitful, but, you know, just having faith in God, you know, what does that really do? Well, that is fruitful. And if you have just exercised your faith this week and made a choice to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to just honor him that way, you have been fruitful. And continue on. That makes God happy. That glorifies God. Now, there's another form of fruit that... is the consideration for today. The title of today's message, Fruitful Through Affliction, Genesis 41:52. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Not bypassing the land of affliction, but in the land that he put me in that was afflicting. And so today, I want to consider a fruit that is like God's objective in our lives. And this version of fruitfulness has to do with our character. God's all about character building. And one of the main reasons that he saved us is so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. So, and... one of the descriptions of those characteristics of the character of Christ is literally the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All these things were Jesus. He went about as a continual fruitful branch, if you will, bearing those fruits and manifesting the nature of God. Now, we as Christians, in like manner, it is God's full intention that we manifest the nature of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we become less like our fallen individual self and more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what the Holy Spirit is working in us. Jesus always pointed to the Father, and right now in us, the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus, okay? And becoming like Jesus. And the paradox of becoming a bunch of clones of Christ and still retaining our individuality. That's what we find ourselves in. Now, we can resist the Holy Spirit, and hence we need words like this to perhaps help us. Now, about this matter of affliction, there's some verses that aren't on your notes that I want to bring forward. And by the way, I sense the anointing and the burning in me today with power to give this word. I don't always have that. I have to often just go by faith, and that's fine because that pleases God. But I was prayed over this morning, and I really sense that not for my benefit, but for your benefit. And so be ready to receive. This is a full table today. There might be extra demands on your attention because we Americans have an attention span of about 5 minutes. And not this group. You do have a good attention span, but it might be a little challenging to just try to, you know, just take that prayer that Savannah prayed and say, yeah, let me just be ready to receive and then to do, as she said from the book of James. So here's some extra verses up front about affliction. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 34:19. David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, if I had my way, I would have preferred the verse to say, few and far between are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers them out of them all. Or maybe I would have tweaked it this way. Many are the afflictions of the evil, and they certainly deserve it. But what we find is God allows many afflictions of his righteous ones, and he works that out for his good. He brings about a deliverance. We might question, why does it have to be this way? I mean, think about Jesus. Many were his afflictions, and ultimately it all turned around for glory. And then here's another verse to help us out up front. So this is just like some seasoning up front to give us a fuller understanding today. In Lamentations 3:33, it says, the lamenter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says concerning God, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of man. To put it another way, he's not zealous or willingly like excited to afflict people. He's not like the devil. The devil's all into torture and oppression. So any affliction from Satan has no value. But God does afflict, but he takes no pleasure, like a parent disciplining a child. It's not like, yeah, this is going to be wonderful. I get to discipline them. But the discipline is necessary, listen very carefully, for character. Where there's no discipline, where there's no sense of challenging, allowing a little pain to correct, then the character of that child is not going to develop in a right way. And so this is the what's been expressed to me, that this fruitfulness that is our character is what God is all about. Now, charisma and competence can only take us so far. When you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard the term charismatic. Every Christian is charismatic because by definition, every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's an energy, there's a power up front. God gives you all this, you know, the burdens roll off. So of course you're feeling in, and it's a real deep transformation. And we run in that strength for many days. Praise be to God for that. Charisma can also be like a certain amount of excitement and exuberance, and even going so far as to put a happy face on everything, and you know, just got to keep energized. But that only goes so far. Eventually, charisma will wear off. Not to say the Holy Spirit wears off. Just you go through different seasons. It may not feel as energetic or zealous, but that's because He wants to grow us up and not just let us live in off of the initial feelings. And then competence, charisma, and competence as a Christian can only take us so far. So we have certain skills, we have certain abilities. You know, some of us are able to talk. Some of us are able to empathize with others, and their skill sets that we have, and that's all well and fine. But ultimately, it's not by our might or by our power, by our skill set or our competence or our charisma, but it's by the Holy Spirit that is wanting to take us to a place where charisma and competence may have been helpful. But where I'm moving you to is a place of character. That's what I care about, is your character. And, you know, people can get by. They can fool you even with charisma. Wow, what talent, what ability, and competence. They're so skilled. But character is something that only God can build in a person. And so as we move along in Christ and grow and mature, it's a transition. I can't depend on just charisma and competence, my own abilities or feelings. I have to connect with the Lord, and the Lord has a way of bringing in affliction to bring about that transformation. This is where promotion comes from the Lord. John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, what does He do? He prunes. Can someone say affliction? That it may bear more fruit. So God takes the fruitful. You know, it's kind of bad both ways in a sense. So there's a negative. You don't bear fruit, that thing is torn off, thrown into the fire. But then if you bear fruit, now you're going to get hammered. You're going to start to be reduced in certain ways. You know, cutting's going to occur, the pruning process, that it might bear more fruit. And so if you have that predilection, God sees someone that has a lot of potential and they're abiding in the vine and they're serious, then okay, here comes the Father. And the Father, who is glorified by fruit, is going to add affliction in order to increase fruitfulness, because His agenda is the character of the one that He's working on. That character would be conformed to Jesus. And it's not going to be just through a bunch of hype or a bunch of razzle-dazzle and you know, sugary stuff, you know, all sizzle, no steak type of thing, much thunder, no rain. But instead, I'm going to press you, afflict you, prune you, so that now you can have the character of Jesus Christ, because that is God's objective. And at the end of the day, it's about what God wants, not what you and I want. Now, a good thing for us, what He wants is actually beneficial for us in the long run. In the short run, therein lies a challenge. Now, I had mentioned God's valuing of character. There's a great verse in 1 Peter, before I jump into the narrative of Joseph, which I can't wait to get to. But there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 that shows how precious this fruit of character is to God. And I'm reading it a little out of context, but I'm certainly not mishandling it. He says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." People might celebrate the exterior, celebrate something that is loud and proud. You know, that's the way of the world, the fast and the fantastic. But what God celebrates and values is the character that got to a point, in this case, a Christian woman, where she could be gentle and quiet. Now, there's character. It's like Jesus. He didn't go about shouting aloud and trying to make himself a reputation and, hey, it's all about me and my preferences. But there was that gentle and quiet spirit. That's the character of God. And that's the character of Christ. And that's what God values. Now, speaking of Joseph, let's look at this wonderful, here's the genesis of this message. As I was reading through Genesis twice in the last few months, and this came to mind, the Holy Spirit dropped this in my heart, I should say, this idea of Joseph being a fruitful bow. Now, in Genesis 49, the chapter is Jacob blessing his 12 sons. And it's a powerful chapter. But his blessing to Joseph is a gem. It's just so rich. And there's no way I can adequately cover all the dimensions of it. But what stood out to me was the fruitfulness. And then as we're going to see, why he was so fruitful. Genesis 49, verse 22, Jacob reflecting on his son Joseph as he's in his last hours. Joseph is a fruitful bow, by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Now, Joseph's name means God will add. And boy, did God add. And Jacob now, looking at Joseph, seeing what he has become. Boy, this son whom I love, his favorite, right? And there was, of course, you know, if you know the full account, there was the years apart. Jacob had thought he was dead, 13 years in Egypt, and now Jacob comes back. And Jacob has been in Egypt for a while, and he's speaking over his sons, and he looks at his son, Joseph, fruitful. Has God ever added? He repeats it. He's a fruitful bow by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Now look at the next verse. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Now, if there was ever something that has echoed in my heart, it is this passage in recent times. The attack of the archers. The archers bitterly attacked him. And I knew that this was going to be coming out because I just know the voice of the Spirit. And why did Joseph become such a fruitful bow? Now, when Joseph was, and of course, if you haven't read the narrative of Joseph, it'd be very important to read that. It's the final quarter of the book of Genesis, like Genesis 35 through 40, roughly. And Joseph, in his initial stages, he had the charisma, definitely. He's getting the dreams, telling the dreams. He's charismatic, you know, has no problem proclaiming what's ahead. And I'm not trying to be critical of that. I'm just saying he was forthright and bold, and his father trusted him. His father did not trust the older 10 sons. And so his father, unwisely, but you know, it's part of the plan of God, sent Joseph out to kind of check on them. I trust this guy. I don't trust them. So there was a charisma about Joseph. There was a competency about Joseph. And look, that competency was real. When Joseph came to Egypt, and he's in Potiphar's house, it's like everything he touched turned to gold. And Potiphar just basically said, you're in charge of everything, and didn't even think about it, didn't concern himself. That's a competent person. Now, he's got charisma, and he's got competence, but it's hard to attain to the place of fruitfulness God intends with just that. Because charisma and competence can bring about a satanic pride. Look at Lucifer himself. Lucifer was the chief musician, as per Ezekiel 28. Lucifer was the head of the angels. There was a charisma and a competence about Lucifer, but there wasn't character, and he inevitably fell. That's why the Bible says to, you know, in 1 Timothy, to not lay hands suddenly on a person in the church. Don't elevate a novice, lest they fall under the same condemnation as the devil. So Joseph, he has charisma and competence, but he does not have the character to be the fruitful bow that God intends, to be basically a blessing to many people. He must go through a process, and he becomes a fruitful bow whose branches run over the wall, Genesis 49:22, because of the archers that bitterly attacked him. They shot at him, and they harassed him severely. To put it another way, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Joseph is righteous, but his character needs to be developed, and it's going to be developed through the pruning process or through the afflictions, the archers bitterly attacking him. Now, who are the archers? Well, quite literally, the archers are the 10 brothers. So Joseph came to Egypt with 10 arrows sticking out of his back, so to speak. And yeah, I'd watched a movie at one point, and this army was all victorious, but you saw, like, it was in the 13th or 14th century, you know, some, they're all cheering, yeah, we won, but you see some of the guys, they got arrows sticking out of them still, because you don't just pull them out, and that's Joseph. He's in Egypt, and he's been assaulted, he's been assailed and harassed by his 10 brothers. Now, what are the archers, from our perspective as Christians, that God wants to work character in our lives? He's not impressed with charisma or competence. What he desires is character. Well, in our lives, some examples, I'm not going to have all of them, of course, but animosity, like with Joseph's brothers, animosity from others can be a source of the archer's attacks. Have you experienced animosity from others in this world? Just to be in this world is like, yeah, it's like endless, it seems, whether directly or indirectly. And now you got a day and age where people can attack you digitally, you know, the brave keyboard warriors, and they shoot those arrows out, you know, animosity at work, animosity in school, enmity, and part of that is because you're in the light, and the darkness hates the light. And so you're going to have that adversarial issue. You're under attack of these archers. Now, here's another version of the archers. Anxieties connected to this life. Just to be in this world is to have some degree of anxiety, uncertainty. We don't know everything. We don't know what's ahead. That produces a little bit of uneasiness, i.e. anxiety. And anxiety in the heart of a person causes depression. But a good word, Proverbs 12:25, a good word brings cheer. And so if you have anxieties, you know, don't condemn yourself. Now, you don't want to be ruled by those anxieties, but that's part of the attacks of being in a fallen world. And then there's, of course, the attacks of Satan himself. And what does Paul say in Ephesians 6? Take up the shield of faith that you might stave off the fiery arrows of Satan, right? The fiery darts in some versions, but it's arrows. And there's no end to that. I mean, those Satan and his minions, you know, think about some movies you've seen, like Lord of the Rings or Gladiator, you know, unleash hell. And there's armies, you know, the Romans and the barbarians and all the archers. And you, all these arrows go down. You think there's no way that army's going to survive that, just receive that volley. And that's Satan continually shooting those arrows. You know, this, and we got the shield of faith, but some get by, and we get pierced, and we get overwhelmed. Now, greater is he that's in us than Satan, of course, but he's constantly attacking, especially God's people. He doesn't have to attack the people already under his control, and he's a limited being, so there's scarcity involved, so he has to, you know, be precise. And he goes after, especially those that have a lot of potential. He knows who you are, and he's going to be sending. Him and his minions are going to be those archers that are bitterly attacking, that are harassing you. And then to top it all off, there's also afflictions which are directly from God. Chastisements, trials that he allows. To say that God does not afflict his precious ones is totally false. And in fact, just one verse, it's not in your notes, but Job chapter 16, of course, Job probably came to mind pretty quick when I was saying this. Job says this: God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He has set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. Now, is Job falsely accusing God? From my perspective, not at all. He's only stating the facts, and the Bible backs it up. Job did not have the advantage that we do, that we could read Job 1 and 2 and see exactly what's going on. But he accurately assessed that God has allowed this attack and the archers are surrounding me. Now, when he gets to the end, it was all about character development. Job has gained a whole new appreciation. I used to hear about him in the ears, but now I see him. He's moved from charisma and competence to a greater degree of character. But that is a source of the archer's attacks, God himself. And then there's our own hearts, the almost like this, the self-inflicted arrows. You know, we have regrets. And as you get older, you have more regrets, not less. And, you know, those regrets can ping you. Those arrows can ding you and wound you. There's shame. Shame is a version of the archer's attacks. We can be ashamed of ourselves. Temptations, not from Satan, but even from our own heart. That's a form of that attack. Self-loathing, suicidal thoughts, grief. How often do we have the archers attack us? We have grief and we think back. You know, if only I had done this or that. It kind of ties in with regret a little bit. Or just the sorrow of having lost someone precious to us. And you know, I don't want to continue, but there's just so many examples of the archers that ultimately God has allowed. He doesn't willingly afflict us. He's not happy, and I'm glad they're being, you know, wounded with all these arrows, but he allows it. Now, let's get back to this with Joseph here, and now let's read this again with that in mind. Joseph 49:22-25, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bow by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet, now here's the turn, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms, I love this, his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd. From there is a stone of Israel. Now, this is rich stuff. The word for unmoved here means permanence in the Hebrew. And the word for agile, the first meaning of the Hebrew is solidity, like solidification. So in other words, you know, there's a strength, there's a resolve, there's a character, which is more akin to God. God is permanent. God is solid. Joseph has now been elevated through the archer's attacks, and he did not give up. He remained. Sure, he wavered. Sure, he had bad days. Sure, he had times of doubt or anger, or is this whole thing real? But his bow remained, and he was solidified through that process, and he learned of God. Now, look what it says here. At the end of this particular verse, I know I haven't read through the whole passage yet, but it says, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. What a wonderful word picture. He's a sheep. He's been hurt, but he stayed with the shepherd. And this shepherd is a sense of permanence, a stone of Israel, something that's solid, something, and that's what God's wanting to do in us. He wants us to have substance and solidity and character that is like unto him. To finish this passage, by the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb. You've got blessed in every way. You've stood the test of time. You endured the archer's attacks. You were made strong, a person that has a solid and a substantial character. And now all these blessings, now we love the blessings from above. We would say, oh, I just want a bunch of heavenly blessings. But also, look what Joseph has received, the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Now, the first time the word crouches is used in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word, is in Genesis 4:7, where God says to Cain, sin is crouching. And it kind of suggests like the serpent. The serpent was lurking and waiting to trip up Adam and Eve. So it's got a negative connotation. But in other words, out of the bitter came forth sweetness. Out of the eater came forth the honey, so to speak. In other words, not only did you get blessed from above, praise be to God, I'll take all that, but you also got blessed from what happened here in this realm. The crouching, where the serpent bites and stings and goes after, the archers attack you. And the blessings of the breast, the blessings of the womb. You know, a baby's probably much more blessed when they're outside of that womb. This is wonderful. I get to have mother's milk, but in that womb, it's a cramped space. But you're blessed, whether it's a positive sense or a negative sense. All around, you, Joseph, you are fruitful. You've stood the test of time. You did not allow the archers to destroy you, but instead, it was a developmental work of God that he allowed. And Joseph would acknowledge God. Joseph is not going to say, well, it's my 10 brothers, it's the devil, it's randomness, and be disillusioned, have a permanent grouchiness or just to be downcast all the time. I'm missing that special word. If you know it, speak it out. But cynical, not going to be permanently cynical. Bitter works too. So but instead an acknowledging of God. And that's what we have here in Genesis 41, 50 through 52. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, when Joseph names his sons, it's a clue that he's not acknowledging anything else but God, who has done these works in his life, the negative and the positive. It is God who allowed those brothers to be those archers, to wound me deeply, and now I name my firstborn, I'm going to let that go. And I acknowledge God for God, not the brothers, and I'm going to let that go at the father's house. It's not my particular family, which was the worst family ever. You know, everybody thinks that, by the way. You know, you don't know how dysfunctional my family is. You know, it's like everybody thinks their workplace is the worst place ever. And, oh, you don't know, they're a bunch of gossips and backstabbers. No, that's every workplace, not just yours. And so, but Joseph's not going to, you know, say, well, dwell on that. I am going to release and I'm going to acknowledge for God. And then the second son, same thing. For God, not me, not my ability to endure. It is all about God. For God has made me fruitful in, this is our lead verse, by the way, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, I want to begin to close out this message with a deeper work of healing. And this is where I believe there's a deliverance, the Holy Spirit. That opening was perfect, to not just run off, but to today bend your ear so that God can go into a deep pocket of your heart where an arrow has gone deep. You can't just pull this one out. It's in there deep, and toxins have come in, but God is going to turn that around and bring some healing. And I want to, as in closing here, focus on the hardship in my father's house. Now, I had mentioned that the archers, of course, the literal connection is the 10 brothers. And I just went by pretty quick there. I want to come back now to hardship connected with being hurt by those close to you. This is the deepest form of pain. This is the sharpest arrows, if you will. And there's another verse, it's not in your notes, but it came up in my heart as I was contemplating this message. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, and if one asked him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Now, ultimately, that is a messianic prophecy. It is Jesus that would receive wounds. He came into his own. His own did not receive him. And then worse than that, the 12, you know, of course, Judas is the obvious, but the 12 left him in his hour of greatest need. And so Jesus, and of course, along the way, his mother, his brothers and sisters, were not positive, were not supportive of him. So Jesus not only received wounds from the human race, basically, which includes you and I. We should have been friendly to him. After all, he's God. But he also, from those that were emotionally close, as a human, he was betrayed. One that sat with me at the table has lifted up his hand against me. That hurt Jesus. When Judas kissed Jesus, I have received these wounds in the house of my friends. Now, there's times that we experience that. And so David, of course, went through a lot of that hurt. In Psalm 27 and verse 10, back to your notes now, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Now, we don't know when that happened, but it does appear, I tend to take scriptures literally. I don't think this is just like a metaphor, but that in his darkest hour, perhaps when he was on the run as a fugitive, that he did not get support from his own parents, and it hurt him, but he made a choice to look to the Lord. The Lord is ultimately my source and my refuge. But that doesn't take away from the pain. When you're hurt by parents, or how many of you parents have been hurt by children? You know, you basically give your lives, all your energy and such, and then they rise up and they don't call you blessed, but instead they attack you for some reason. That is a sharp arrow. Of course, that can happen in a marriage. Husband to wife to husband. It can happen with friends, or maybe on the job. Here you thought this was a place where we were a good support network and we were working together. And all of a sudden, boom, there's a forsaking. There's a sharp arrow, the archer. You hear that shrill noise come through the air. Where did that come from? That came from you? What? Psalm 55. Now this gets really personal. Psalm 55 is a tough chapter. But if you've ever been betrayed or hurt by those close to you, if you've been wounded in the house of your friends, Psalm 55, you'll relate to it, and it will be a healing ointment. David was betrayed big time. Of course, father and mother in some instance, but then later on by his own son, right? Who rose up against him? Absalom. It was so hard that he didn't even have the strength to fight. It's like no fight, it's all flight here. I can't deal with this. Deep wound. And then on top of it, David's closest advisor, Ahithophel, it's a tough name, but Ahithophel betrayed David and jumped ship basically to join with his son. So here's his son, he revolts against David, and David's closest advisor, Ahithophel, switches sides and joins up with Absalom. So it's like a double hit. And Psalm 55 is written in reference to that friend that left David. And just a few passages. "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it." You know, that archery hurts, but not as bad as this. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from it. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. In God's house, we walked in the throng. I mean, this is tender stuff here. How many have even been hurt in a church situation? They get wounded by a brother and sister. You know, we used to get together as families, and we were just, you know, together through thick and thin. And then all of a sudden, something came in, and we used to be in church. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that have, like, left the church permanently because they've been hurt in a church situation. And it goes so deep. And it's like, I don't even want to try anymore. I don't want to, it's so painful to think of. And that's kind of what David is reflecting on. Verse 20, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. He fooled us all." Verse 21, "His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, but really they were drawn swords." Think of an archer. And then he concludes the chapter with this, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." So God allows these archers. He allows these close wounds where it really hurts in the house of my friends. But God can still help you through that. He can sustain you, heal your broken heart, bind up your wounds, and improve your character, develop you, make you like unto Christ. This is where Christians, this is where God's people rank up. They start off as privates and, you know, corporals, and you know, they're only given so much responsibility. But to rank up and to get to those levels that are near unto Christ, unfortunately, you have to go through some of the experiences. You have to suffer the wounds of the arrows of archers that Jesus himself suffered through. It is not the end. It is not to destroy you. It's not for you to become a permanent cynic and to become a, you know, a church hater. Yeah, this is why I hate the church, organized religion's evil and all that. But he's working even through those situations. And I'm not trying to justify or exempt the evil that's been done to you. You know, we have to let God sort all that out. But I do know that he allows those things, and it's not to destroy, it's to develop. And then look at Joseph moving along. Talk about character development, forgiveness, and fruitfulness. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Now, why are they saying that? Because that's what they would do. They're projecting their immaturity onto Joseph. And so, yeah, I mean, that's the way I would handle. So he's going to do the same. And all 10 of them agree. Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph. They don't even have the courage or the maturity to go to him himself. They sent a message saying, your father, and they're lying here, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Now Joseph is heartbroken with this because he's way past this. It's like, what? We're going to go back to this? I don't even think in those terms anymore because the character of God, I'm obviously filling in some things here, but the character of God has been developed in him. So Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" See, it's always about acknowledging God. A person with the character of God moves past the self and is always into this transference. Always into, I acknowledge God in all my ways. It's not about me. Everything is about him. That is a sure sign of character and maturity when one is always pointing to Jesus and minimizing self. Am I in the place of God? It's all about God. Verse 20, as for you, okay, facts are facts. You know, you meant evil against me. Sorry, we got to reflect on this, but I guess you're making me. You meant evil against me, but God meant it. See, all about God. God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, that speaks of grace. There's a grace about Joseph. Same thing he wants to work in us, this fruitfulness, character of grace, a character of always acknowledging God, minimizing self. Yeah, this happened. Yeah, this is the outcome. But it's all about God, and I speak kindly to you. And brothers and sisters, perhaps this is something that you need to have in your heart, is to come to a place of forgiving an archer. Whether that archer purposefully shot at you, whether they shot at random, you know, like the archer that killed King Ahab, he shot at random and it just happened to, whatever it might be, God wants you to forgive and be fruitful and not be harping on it, not be reiterating it, not be recounting it and going through it and analyzing it for no good reason. And when you forgive, here is another offshoot of fruitfulness. You become like Joseph, a fruitful bough. The branches are going over. I mean, there's fruit everywhere with this guy. You know, it's like Jesus. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. You come to him and you ask. You know, it's immediate. Confess your sins, faithful and just to forgive. They reiterated their former transgressions. Okay, you're forgiven. It's all about God. God's the one who did all this. And then finally, don't give up. Galatians 6:9. Do not let us grow weary of doing good. Some of that doing good is dealing with the archers of life, and it wearies us. We get fatigued. The Bible talks, Jesus talked about at the end of time, that a fatiguing effect. You had the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, but at the end, they're all wore out. And being in this world, there's no end of that. But don't grow weary. Carry on. Continue to believe. Continue to acknowledge God. Continue to forgive. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Right now is a season where we sow in tears, but that's not the end of it. We'll reap in joy. Right now, we're enduring hostility from sinners, as sinners saved by grace, from Satan himself. The archers are attacking, but that's not the end of the matter. The great physician comes. He heals. He deals with those arrows. He puts in the salve, you know, the balm of Gilead. He does a work in us, and then all of a sudden, wow, fruitfulness. I'm stronger than before. It's like I've ranked up. Yeah, because of God working in and through us. And so don't give up, brothers and sisters. So I want to pray today and let the word have its full effect. So let's stand, and we're going to ask God to have his way at this altar. There's going to be a space for healing. You heard the prophetic word already today, the imagery of just taking your burdens with you, taking your wounds with you in this respect, and not allowing time. And I'm not saying it all has to be here. Maybe you've got to process this afternoon in a quiet space, and I would encourage that. I know you got to get kids and there's things to do, but let the word have its full effect today. And let the Lord, who is gracious to come, he stooped down to feed us today. Let him bring that healing to your heart today, that he might have his way, that his will be accomplished, and we can be fruitful. And so if we could close our eyes for a moment. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to remember you in prayer today. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you after the service. And so just between you and I, if you could raise your hand, and I will remember you, friend. God loves you, and he cares for you. He's not, there's no one perfect. That's why he sent Jesus to live perfectly in our behalf, and that's how we're accepted by God, through Jesus Christ. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, could you just raise your hand so I could pray for you today? God loves you. He cares for you. You're near and dear to his heart, but he won't force you into a relationship. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, your desire is to be fruitful, and yet there's this element, there's this affliction process that, yeah, you can bear witness of that. It's like the Lord was speaking directly to you today because he cares for you. That's how much he cares for you. And his desire is, he doesn't afflict willingly, zealously. He doesn't discipline because he loves to cause pain. But he knows what's best for us. He knows how to make us even more fruitful. And if you today, you just say, Lord, help me to submit to that. Help me to see from your perspective and to be a fruitful bough. Then this altar's open. And secondly, oh Lord, heal me. I'm walking around, I got like several of these arrows sticking out of me, but I'm still alive. And I'm going to be in a victorious celebration with the army. But Lord, please tend to me. I've got these wounds. Please bring your healing into my life, into my heart, the deep parts of my being. Either one of those or both, just come on down, and I want to pray on both of those accounts today. At the end of the day, I'd love for all of us to say, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Yeah, the archers bitterly attacked. They shot at me. They harassed me. I did it to myself even. Yet, God is faithful. God brought forth healing. He didn't leave it there. And now the character of God, the ability to be gracious, to forgive others, to acknowledge God in all my ways, that is, it's become like second nature, which is what God's wanting to do. And so I want to just pray, Lord, just thank you for those that have come forward, and some that may be in the audience that for whatever reason weren't able to, that we as your people would be a fruitful bow that God is wanting to add and multiply. And he's all about a harvest of righteousness. He's all about being glorified by a character that is like unto Jesus. Help us, God, to engage that. Help us to be interested in the interest that interests you. Help us to walk in agreement and not be kicking against the goads. Not be stubborn and permanently immature. Oh, Lord God, thank you that you have saw fit to bring fruitfulness into our lives. It benefits us as well as blesses you. And Lord, today I ask that you'd heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Those that have internal wounds, and if it were asked of them, where did you receive those wounds? They would say, I received these in the house of friends. I have been betrayed, hurt by those close to me. It came out of nowhere and like a random arrow, and it just hit me. And when I found out the source, it so hurt. So I pray, God, for help. Help these precious ones. Lord, let your work of healing be in and through them. May they cast their burden upon you today, and may you sustain them. Build them up, Lord, in their faith. That, Lord, that you've seen in each of us, you've given us abilities, charisma, and competence. But now, Lord, you're wanting to press us to another level, a level of character that is the most fruitful place to be. To be someone that is permanent and solid. So I ask for that healing work. Help these precious ones that might still be reeling, that have even been traumatized. Help them through that, God. Show them, Lord, in their hearts that there is an endpoint to this hurt. There is an endpoint to this the attack of the sharpest arrow, and that you alone, Lord God, just as you went through it, Lord, you're going to bring them through it too. Praise you for your goodness, God. Thank you for speaking to your precious children today. And may we go forth in your strength. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and keeping us close to you. All for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Godspeed to you.